Today, my message flows out of a passage of scripture found in Acts 10, beginning at verse 1, and it flows all the way to chapter 11, verse 18. So it's a long passage of scripture, so I'm just going to refer to the story, but if you want to turn over there to your Bibles to kind of follow along. I know that God has something special to us, say to us today, and so I pray that your ears would be open and your heart and your mind would be receptive to all that God has to say to you. Hear the word of the Lord today, Still Heights. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the testimony of your son, Rex. And Lord, that you brought him through the valleys and you're bringing him up this mountain, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for calling him into your kingdom and thank you for how he ministered to us today, Lord. Bless him, protect him, seal all that you have in him, Jesus, and release, Lord, your voice through Rex's life to all who know him, Lord Jesus. And we pray that for our lives as well, God. And we pray that you would just continue to have your hand upon us as we work through this new sermon series, Intercultural. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, when I was in my early 20s, I served as a summer missionary to the Carrier people living in northwestern British Columbia. And I worked with kids coming from various reserves who came to this place called Rock Nest Bible Camp. There's a blast from the past, Pastor Darren and some friends. And it was located near Smithers, BC, beautiful part of Canada. And I also stayed with a missionary family for a while at the First Nations community of Stellaton. It was my first cross-cultural experience, but I still have real vivid memories from that summer, even though it was so long ago. For instance, one evening I went to the village bridge that crossed the Nechaco River, and the salmon were running. Wow, that's pretty special for an Alberta boy to see salmon running in the river, because that doesn't happen here. We get jackfish and lingcod and they're not as interesting as salmon. Anyhow, the Carrier people allowed to gaff hook these big spring salmons that are swimming upstream, and they get on the rapids, and the fishermen, they have these gaff poles, and they'll tether themselves to the rocks at a set of rapids, and as the fish are jumping out, I'm sure a lot of you have seen footage of that, and then they hook them with these big poles with a hook on the end, and they pull them in. But at this particular bridge, the water was very deep, and it just ran calm and quite smoothly. And so people weren't using a gaff hook to fish, but they were just using fishing rods. But there was a few people that they had soup cans for their fishing spool, and they wrapped the string around the soup can, and at the end of their line, they put this big kind of three-prong grappling hook on the end, and then they would stand over the bridge and they would try and snag, I think that one boy in the white there, if you look close enough, you can see there's a soup can in his hand. He's trying to snag these big salmon. Well, that's illegal. And even though it works effectively, it is illegal. So shortly after I got to the bridge that day, and as I was watching the people fish, all of a sudden I heard all this commotion, and all the legal fishermen, they're all running with their soup cans, and they're running off the bridge. And then I saw the cutest thing, one of these small boys, he had a big salmon in his arms, and he's running off the bridge with this salmon. And I go, wow, what is the problem? What's going on here? Well, then I looked and I saw that the local fish and wildlife officer was approaching the bridge, that bridge up there, with his patrol truck. And I'll never forget the sight of that little boy just running and half waddling with this big salmon. And he's off the bridge and peels off into the bushes. And then the enforcement officer drove by me, and it was just like, smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. And I thought to myself as he was driving by, oh, officer, you missed that little boy and the big fish that got away. Well, when we talk about working with the Lord to build his church, to build an intercultural bridge, one of the things we need to recognize dealing with reality is that there's a lot of I'm going to use this term and I'll explain it, ethnocentric things that divide us. And we need to build a bridge over those over that ethnocentric divide. And when we think about intercultural ministries, we need to recognize that. And it doesn't necessarily mean that one people, set of people on one side of the bridge are right and the other people on the other side of the bridge are wrong. That certainly can be the case, and I think that's what happened with Rex in some of those formative years. But often it's not that anybody's right or wrong, it's just that we're different. And we need to be able to learn to see the world differently and recognize and celebrate our differences rather than becoming prejudiced, because prejudice and racism flows out of ethnocentric thinking. Well, I think I did a good job when it came to crossing cultural bridges that summer that I spent with the Carrier people. And that summer helped me identify some of my prejudice that I had against First Nation people. And even though I wasn't initially aware of them, just like those salmon swimming deep in the Nechaco River that were virtually invisible at first glance, well, I was unaware of some of my own deep-seated prejudice that ran under the surface line of my life, under the waterline, so to speak. And they were flowing out of my own ethnic-centric viewpoints that I was growing up with. And I didn't even really know I had them, I think, a lot of them, until they started to surface when I worked with these beautiful people, the Carrier people. So ethnocentrism is the belief that one's particular ethnic group is superior to all others, and all other ethnic groups are to be subjectively measured in relation to their own. I measure you up based off my own ethnocentric viewpoints, and it's a flawed bias system, of course. It is a system of belief that can lead you to extreme pride and arrogance and lack of concern for others. Since race is often a part of ethnicity, ethnocentrism is usually related to racism, which has been a plague on humanity for centuries, and it still is, just as much as ever, it seems, when we look at the news and what's going on here in North America and even around the world. There is no place among God's people for an ethnocentric attitude that leads us into racism. God says, no, that's not what my kingdom is about. Those attitudes are contrary to Scripture, and they are displeasing. They are despicable to God. From a biblical perspective, ethnocentrism is considered a sin. We can just say that out loud. It's a sin. And really, it leads to evil. Because sometimes we just say, oh, it's a sin. We just kind of, you know, it kind of plays light with it. But it is evil. Let's give it that term too. It can be evil, taken to its furthest extremes. And all, you see, because all men and all women, girls and boys, were made in the image of God. Even though that image has been marred because of sin, because of the fall of humanity, God doesn't show partiality or favoritism. Jesus did not lay down his life on the cross just for one particular race or culture. He laid it down for all people who would come to him and call him Lord. This passage we read about in Revelation 5:9, that Jesus, through his blood that he shed on the cross, purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He redeemed us to be children of the Most High God. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus came to save the world, both Jews and non-Jews, which the Bible calls Gentiles, so basically everybody. Paul emphasizes this point when he wrote these revolutionary words. And let me just back up. When I say everybody, I don't mean everybody's just saved. No, everybody who would come and call upon the Lord will be saved if they receive Christ into their life. So Paul emphasized this point when he wrote these revolutionary words. Just amazing words. If you consider the historical context, all that's going on in the Roman world, all the things about slavery and ethnocentrism that's taking place and in the world that Paul is, and he's a Jew as well, and then he writes these radical words that flow out of the gospel heart of the Holy Spirit. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Folks, we are commanded to love and to forgive. To forgive one another as Jesus loved us and he forgave us. And such a command, this command to love, it just prohibits any type of discrimination based off of race or ethnicity or culture. And I think it goes beyond that, as Rex was sharing, like socioeconomic, whatever state, we need to be able to forgive people and recognize that God loves them just as much as he loves you and I. Well, if we're going to build an intercultural church, then we need a mutual vision. We need a mutual vision. And in Acts 10 and 11, our passage for this morning, we read about this very important bridge-building event that occurred between the Apostle Peter and a fascinating man named Cornelius, who was an Italian centurion, who was a Gentile but a God-fearer. And the record begins as we're introduced to Cornelius and his family, and they're described as God-fearing Gentiles, and they devoted themselves in some capacity to the teaching of Judaism, though we don't know at what level. But the apostle Luke, in his record, he wrote the book of Acts. He characterizes Cornelius in a very favorable light as someone who loves God. And so Cornelius has a vision that comes from God, and in his vision, an angel appears to him, and he says to Cornelius, "Cornelius, your gifts to the poor and your dedication to God has come up as a memorial, some kind of signal or something coming up in the very presence of God through the very basic tenets of living out one's faith, expressing love to others, and expressing love and devotion to God." And that came up as a memorial before God. And so God, in his wisdom and his will, chose Cornelius for a very special assignment. And he gave him a vision. And in that vision, he said, "Go and send for a man named Peter who's living with Simon the Tanner at his house by the sea in the city of Joppa." So Cornelius sends his men as instructed. And as they're getting close to Joppa, we find out that Peter, at the same time as these men are traveling, Peter's up on the roof of Simon's place, and he's praying. And we are told it's around noon. And what happens to you when it's around noon? You get hungry. And he's hungry, and he's feeling the hunger pains as he's waiting for his lunch to be prepared. And just in the midst of those hunger pains, he has a vision. And in this vision, many of us know this story quite well, there's this vision of this big blanket. It's lowered down from heaven by all four corners, and it's full of all kinds of food, right? Big Macs. Kentucky Fried Chicken. No, it's filled with all these animals that would be considered unclean to a Jewish man like Peter. And then there's a voice. God knows how to speak to a man who's hungry. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." That's what he said. And Peter finds this repulsive. He says, "No, Lord, no, surely not I. I've never eaten anything unclean." And this vision happens to Peter three times. And then the sheet disappears. So Peter is wondering about this strange vision. He's wondering about this. And as he's doing that, knock, 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 at the door is Cornelius' men coming to talk to Peter. So the Spirit tells Peter, "Go down, invite them in, and don't hesitate to go with them." And so the next day, Cornelius' servants, a few companions of Peter, and Peter, they all get together in a traveling party, and they make the two-day journey back to Caesarea, which is about 50 kilometers north of Joppa along the Mediterranean Sea. And upon their arrival, they're warmly welcomed by Cornelius and his family. Yet, as we read in Acts 10:28, Peter needs to make something very clear. And here's his ethnocentrism kicking in. "Hey, it's one thing to have Gentile people come into my host's house back in Joppa, but it's against Jewish law for me to associate with all you people, with you Gentiles." And so does Peter leave it at that? No, because anticipating Peter's concern, this is part of the reason why God gave Peter a vision as well. God preemptively does the necessary cross-cultural training for him in his earlier vision, and so Peter learns not to call anyone impure or unclean. So once that ethnocentric detail is cleared up, Peter asks Cornelius, "Why did you send for me?" And Cornelius shares about his vision that he had. And he said, "It's so good that you're here. Please tell us. We're all here, my whole family, my servants. Tell us what God has put on your heart, and we will listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And so Peter begins by revealing this great scriptural truth for bridging the ethnocentric divide. And he says this in Acts 10, 34, 35. Listen to these amazing words. "I now realize." Thank God for visions. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Revolutionary words spoken through the mouth of Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius and his household. And I don't know if he was at spiritual law number 3 or 4 in the four spiritual laws handbook. I'm just speaking facetiously. But he didn't get to, I don't know if he got to 4 because the Holy Spirit just came down. Scripture says he didn't even finish what he had prepared. And boom, the Holy Spirit comes upon these people and they're speaking in foreign languages and they're praising God. And God gives them the same gift he gave on the day of Pentecost so that the Jewish people would know that the Holy Spirit has come to the Gentiles, and they're speaking in tongues. And Peter's just celebrating with them. And he says, "Hey, let's get you guys baptized by water." And so they baptize the family and they stay there with Cornelius for a few days, and I'm sure enjoyed a wonderful time of fellowship. So once again, God uses Peter, the gatekeeper, the holder of the keys of the kingdom, to just like he opened up the gate to let the early church start up when he preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people came to Jesus on the streets of Jerusalem and the church was born. Now God uses Peter again to lead the first recorded conversion of Gentile people, and the bridge is being built and the nations are starting to come over the gospel bridge that God intended from the very beginning. Well, in his book, Church of Irresistible Influence, Pastor Robert Lewis shares a story about how in the early 1850s, there was a civil engineer named James Roebling, and he dreamed of building a railroad suspension bridge across the Niagara River Gorge that separated Canada from the United States. And a suspension bridge is a unique design of a bridge. The most famous one is the Golden Gate Bridge with the high arches and it spans, I think, without any pilings in the middle of it to hold up the platform of the bridge. And so at this time, people didn't really trust suspension bridges that much because it was still kind of a new science, and there were some examples of some real catastrophic failures. So nevertheless, Roebling is convinced that he needs to build this bridge, and he boldly casts a vision of crossing the chasm that for many just seemed too wide and too deep and terrible. So Roebling was able to begin his work by using a small rudimentary bridge that was built by a fellow engineer and showman named Charles Allette. And the showman came out in Allette when he decided that he was going to get this project started by having a kite flying competition. And whoever was successful in flying their kite from one side, I think they started on the American side, and was able to cross to the gorge and get their kite to the other side would win $5, which was a handsome sum back in 1855, or whatever it was. And so on the second day, a young boy successfully gets his kite across to the other side. And then the string of the kite is tied to a tree, and then a thicker string is tied to that string, and then a rope, and then a steel gauge cord, and pulled over. And then Elliot starts to be a showman again, and he rigs up an iron basket hung with a wheel on top of that cable, and he pulls himself across the river gorge, first time anybody had ever done that. And next came a catwalk that he built, and then Elliot, again, didn't want to miss an opportunity. He commands a horse-drawn carriage across the river. All along, he's using these showman antics to build interest and build trust in the bridge work that's going on. Well, picking up where Elliot left off, Roebling went on to complete his suspension bridge, and it had four main towers, 60 feet high, you can see on that picture. And then there was the suspension cables that were stretched and spanned across the bridge surface, and they're hung with kind of a simplicity and economy. And then on the bottom level, there was a deck where carriages could come across and pedestrians. And then on the top deck, there was the railroad that was built so that the Great Western Canada Railroad could come across. And on March 16th, 1855, the first freight train drove across the bridge. And a few days later, passenger train packed to capacity made the journey, transporting people for the first time from Canada to the United States, back in the good old days when the border was still open. Well, in order to build a strong and trustworthy intercultural church, we must recognize that we have a mutual need for each other. Peter needed Cornelius, and Cornelius needed Peter, and they both needed to trust each other in order to see their vision come true and fully understand what God was doing, building a bridge so that the nations could come cross over to Christ. Peter didn't fully understand his vision till he met Cornelius. Likewise, Cornelius didn't fully understand his vision till he met Peter. God was working, as only God can do. He's working simultaneously, and he's using simple things like food and hospitality to begin and build a cultural bridge for the gospel. If we want to see our vision at SHBC come true of building an intercultural church, so that people can come and they can hear the gospel and they feel welcome and they feel like they're part of something that's bigger than themselves, and yet they feel like there's a freedom in this place that they can express themselves like Rex did, and that even though they're part of something that's bigger than themselves, that they feel like, I have a meaningful expression, I have a meaningful contribution that I can make to this body of believers, and I feel like God's using me and using my gifts. And if we can trust God for that, folks, we couldn't build a sanctuary big enough for people to come in when we get by this COVID-19 scare, because God's heart is for the nations to come to Him. God strengthens us through the braiding of unity and diversity and celebrating all that's different in us that's honoring to God. And we need each other. We have to have a mutual vision. And not only that, but we need a mutual conversion. A mutual conversion. We see this mutual need expressed through the meeting of Cornelius and Peter, that they both needed a mutual conversion. But there is but for that to happen, both parties need to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit and through their encounter with each other. Cornelius's conversion was to salvation when he heard the gospel. Peter's conversion was resulted in a cultural paradigm shift. He just started to see the world differently. And God's Holy Spirit did a transformational work on him in terms of the way he was thinking, his paradigm, his worldview. Both men saw visions, and they saw the world in a new way. No longer were they being biased by the blinders of ethnocentrism. And those fell off by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now they're seeing the world in a new way. in a new way. And through their conversions, it meant that they could see God's activity in each other's lives. It's not just the me monster, me, 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 me. But you see God beautifully expressed in the life of another who's different than you are. And that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. And that's the strength of this diversity, intertwining cables of unity and diversity. If we're going to successfully grow into unified church, then we all, like Peter, are going to have a paradigm conversion. And we can, it's okay that we're different. We don't all have to just, not just a melting pot. I don't think that's the right analogy for an intercultural church. I think there's we share Christ, we share the Holy Spirit, but there's things that we need to come to the cross together as well and lay down our ethnocentric ways, our prejudice, our racism, our mistrust. Pastor Jamal did such a great job of outlining that last week in his message as he showed us the sojourn theme in Scripture that's throughout Scripture, the story of those who've been we're migrated from one place to another, and that our home ultimately is in heaven, and that we need to just lay down our racism and our prejudice, and this one is a big one, our self-entitlement. Well, I was here much longer than you. Get out of my parking spot. I mean, that just kills a church. It's just, so those of you, God bless you if you're a charter member of Still Heights, and God will reward you for all that you've done through the years to help build Still Heights, and we stand on the shoulders of those who came before us. But we are all equal in God's kingdom, and we need to just take that sense of self-entitlement and just surrender it to Jesus at the cross, just as he did when he surrendered his life at the cross. And then we need to pick up those tools, those engineering plans of mutual vision, of mutual conversion, mutual love, and we can work with Christ to truly build a church where it's safe to come and worship. It's safe to talk about my stuff with people in the confidence of brothers and sisters in our life groups, in our one-on-one mentorings, and on a Sunday morning in a special conversation with somebody out in the lobby. This is what it means. This is part of what it means to be an intercultural church, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you built the first bridge, God, when you came down from heaven, Lord Jesus, and you dwelt among us. We are forever thankful, Jesus, that you bridge the gap between a sinful humanity and a holy God, holy and loving God. And so, Lord Jesus, if there's people listening today online or someone here in the sanctuary up in the gym who doesn't know you, God, I pray that your Spirit would walk with them and usher them across that bridge of faith, Lord, into new life in you, Jesus. And I pray, God, you just continue your conversion, your transformation of this church here at Still Heights, so that we would be all that you'd want us to be, Lord, as an expression of your kingdom here in Northeast Edmonton. For your glory, we pray these things, Jesus. Amen.
As we look to build this intercultural church, it begins with each of us as we ask God to build our lives to be more like him, to build our lives so that we can show his love to all of those around us. Would you stand and join us as we respond to God's word? Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
Beautiful song to close our service today. Well, just before I give the benediction, I do want to encourage you to, if you're considering baptism, and I really encourage you to do that if you haven't been baptized as a believer in Christ, then, hey, you can still sign up for the course, the conversation that Pastor Bonnie's going to lead this afternoon at 3 o'clock, it's about an hour. So you can email her at Bonnie, B-O-N-N-I-E, at shbc.ca, and she can get the link to you if you don't have it, for those of you watching online. Also, if you need prayer today, I'll be down at the front here. For those of you online, send me an email, darren@shbc.ca. I'd love to pray for you and walk with you the best that I can. Well, may the Lord bless each one of you. May you remember that He is your provider and your deliverer. Lord, bless your people today. Bring them peace. Restore them in the wisdom and the love of your ways, Jesus, for the glory of your name. Amen.